excuse me, from 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 9. It's towards the end of the Bible, the end of the New Testament, before you get to John, before you get to Revelation. Starting at verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day he visits. Submit to every human authority because of the Lord, whether to the emperor as a supreme authority or to governors as those sent out by him to punish those who do what is evil and to praise those who do what is good. For it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. Submit as free people, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but as God's slaves. Honor everyone. Love the brothers and sisters. Fear God. Honor the emperor. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, the Australia that my grandparents and my parents, even that I grew up in, is very different to the Australia of today. Whether it be our expressions, you don't hear a lot of "g'day mates" in the street anymore. It's more "hey guys," all that kind of stuff. We don't tend to watch test match cricket anymore. It's all T20. Our technology, where do you begin with that? Even our climate, everything seems to be changing. Now, a lot of that is good, but a lot of our values are changing too. And even some of that's good, but I think it feels like we're becoming less and less a Christian society. Christianity no longer has pride of place in shaping our moral values, in setting the agenda. We're now a secular, even a post-Christian society. And so for Christians, that can feel confusing at best, even threatening. How should we think about and relate to the society around us? Should we battle the world, or should we bless the world? Should we embrace society, or should we shun it? A few weeks ago, I preached on the first part of 1 Peter chapter 2, and our focus then was the church. It was God's big building project. Our focus this week is how the church should relate to our neighbours, to the society around about us. And I've got a pretty simple structure. Verses 9 and 10, a chosen people. Verses 11 and 12, the good fight. And verse 13, the S word. Well, let's start by looking at verses 9 and 10. And the NIV version is up on the screen. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you are not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So according to our passage, a Christian is someone who's being called out of darkness and brought into God's wonderful light. Notice that the passage doesn't say you are a chosen person, it says you're a chosen people. We've not merely been called by God as individuals, Rather, God has called us, one by one by one, to be together, to belong together. Together we form his new and chosen people, the church. Now, how did we get moved, get transferred from darkness to light? Was it because of our efforts, our cleverness, our good looks, our sense of humour? Fortunately not. God has not called us because of anything good or worthy in ourselves. Rather, he called us by his mercy. As verse 10 says, once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Christians are only in the light because God has had mercy on us. Ambrose, who was a bishop from the 4th century, theme of bishops this week, Ambrose once said, Christ calls whom he pities. Christ calls whom he pities. So it's wonderful to be called. We just need to remember why we've been called. Now, really the most important question from our passage today that anyone can ask is, am I in the light? Or am I still in the dark? And if you're in the dark, wouldn't you love to be in the light? You know, God is calling. He wants everyone to be in the light. And all you need to do is accept his mercy. And so if that's you, if you're in the dark and you want to be in the light, well, that's great news, isn't it? And why not speak to someone like Brian or Tim or Laura or a Christian friend? Speak to them today. They'd really love to help you. Now, of course, if you've made that move, if you've already moved from darkness to light, then, of course, you don't want to move back from light to darkness. No, we want to remain in the light, keep clear of the darkness. But we also want to shine God's light, just like a lighthouse or a beacon, for those in the dark. And to that end, we must walk a fine line, resisting the pull of two opposing forces. Firstly, there's the pull away from society. Now, what can start as a rejection of worldly values can easily become a rejection of those people in the world. And it easily falls into, you know, separation or isolation. It's as if we so want to be a holy nation that we retreat into a holy huddle, impossible to get into. Now, you know, we can always give more attention to personal growth, whether as individuals or as a church family. And of course, the unbelieving world can be unfriendly, unappreciative. Maybe it's easier to let them come to us than to go out to them risking trouble. Before you know it, all our time, all our energy is directed towards other Christians. Now, that's the first pull, and it's ungodly because it's so unlike our God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Our God is a missionary God. He heads out to seek to save the lost, and we must do the same. So that's the danger of being pulled into the world. Oh, sorry, out of the world. But there's also the danger of being pulled into worldliness. Now, I couldn't quite find the right picture. I've gone for this one. It kind of is ridiculous. I don't actually think that drinking or smoking are inherently sinful, although taken to excess they can be. Often they're not. Really, probably the most offensive thing about this picture is the size of her bling. But I think you get the idea. She's trying way too hard to fit in with those around about her. You know, we can so want to make Jesus appealing and inoffensive to those around about us that we remove any kind of rough edge. Controversies are dodged, outspoken Christians are disowned, the message of repentance becomes one of recovery, God's focus on the new creation is traded for this creation, and so on and so forth. Now, there are some good things in all of that, but Jesus didn't lay down his life just so that we'd be a nice version of other people, right? He died to make us distinctive, to make us holy, to stand out. And so as Christians, we must resist both pulls, the pull away from society and the pull into society. To paraphrase Jesus' words from John 17, we should be in the world, but not of the world. Well, how do we get this right? Let's turn now to the second section or point in verses 11 and 12. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Well, firstly, Peter refers to Christians as foreigners and exiles. You know, we may be living here in Australia, but in some ways, we shouldn't fit in. We're not opposed to a society, but we're not quite a part of it either. We're looking, we're longing for another home. It makes me think of international students. You know, they come to Australia trying to learn the same language, understand the same subjects, but they're not Australian. They retain their own customs and culture. We're foreigners and exiles because ultimately our citizenship is not in heaven, sorry, not in Australia, but in heaven. That's the only king, the only country to which we owe full allegiance. No matter how far or how wide I roam, I still call heaven my home. Well, the next image that Peter uses is one of warfare. We're not just exiles looking for a different home. We're also soldiers engaged in battle. But who's the enemy in this deadly conflict? Well, it's not society. Rather, it's sinful desires which wage war against your soul. And so since we're not fighting against the world, perhaps we could say we're fighting for it. And we fight for the world, to redeem the world, to save the world, when we abstain from evil desires and live visibly good lives. It's interesting that Peter begins by addressing desire. Now, all our actions are actually a product of our desires. We can't keep doing good if our desires are corrupt. Like Jesus said, it's from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts and actions spring. That's in Mark 7 or in Luke 6. A good person brings good things out of the good stored up in their heart. And an evil person brings evil things out of the evil stored up in their heart. For the mouth speaks and the body enacts what the heart is full of. So first, we must grapple with desire. And I think that the key to saying no, well, it's not simply that we say no to evil. Rather, we must also say yes to good. To embrace something wonderful, something beautiful, to behold a greater vision. And of course, there is no greater vision than the truth and grace of Jesus. So to abstain from sinful desires, turn the eyes of your heart toward him. Fill up your heart with his abounding love for you. And no doubt, that's a big part of what we do when we meet together on Sundays, to remember God's grace, his goodness, his love, so that we can be strengthened and built up to go out and keep fighting that good fight. Well, verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans, or better, as our church Bible say, the Gentiles, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So good lives there can't just mean being religious. Our lives must have a moral character about them. And we can't just help other Christians, though of course we should start there, Now, our good lives are to be seen at church, but outside of church, you know, in the shops, at school, at work, and the gym, in the world. And these deeds shouldn't be conditional on our being appreciated or well received. Indeed, it's by persisting in good, even when we're accused of the opposite, that our deeds really stand out. As Jesus said, everyone's good to those who are good to them, but it's loving our enemies, being kind to those who persecute us. That's what will really mark us out as sons and daughters of a merciful God. When we model the gospel and explain why that is, then those who see our good deeds may well repent of their sin and turn to Christ, so glorifying God on the day he visits us. Like how St. John's mission statement says, and we're going to be hearing about this in weeks to come, may we love people that they may see Christ and reach people that they may know Christ. So what in particular does it look like in living such lives? Well, our final section picks up on Peter's sustained focus with the difficult S word, submission. Verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. Well, the concept of submission is not a minor teaching in the Bible. Peter repeats it here several times. Paul refers to it in Romans 13, 1 Corinthians 14, Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, 1 Timothy 2. It also features in Hebrews 13 and James 4. So it's not sort of something trivial we can pass over. And as Peter says, we're to submit to human authority for the Lord's sake. Submitting to authorities is not primarily to please them, but to please him. Of course, today our culture's changed and submission is decidedly on the nose, which in some ways is good because it means that when as Christians we affirm it and practice it, we really will stand out, won't we? It will be noticed. God will be praised. And yet, even though it's on the nose as a theory, I think in practice, most people still, you know, like they still kind of think it's right. It works. I mean, what's the alternative? Complaining? Standing on your rights? Being aggressive? Resisting authority? I mean, imagine if the kind of fights that we sadly see all too often on social media just became a part of everyday experience in the real world too. That would be bad. Or maybe think of the university lecturer who's teaching a course on Marxism. You know, submission is evil, stand up for yourselves, resist the oppressor, cast off authority. Oh, and there's an essay due next Tuesday. Now, the student who's really taken on the lecturer's teaching will ignore the essay as just another tool of classist oppression. How dare she rank me? But the student who actually wants to honour their lecturer will submit to their request and hand in an essay, perhaps kindly pointing out the folly of their dogma. Now, it's trendy to reject submission in theory, but in practice, we can't do without it. Submission, authority, it's a good thing that God has created. Indeed, where would we be as Christians without it? As Peter says, really kind of at the end of this section, chapter 3, verse 22, Jesus has gone into heaven and is seated, and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. So I'm so glad that all rulers, whether good or bad, will one day be in submission to Christ. Now, of course, there are many good reasons why people might feel uncomfortable with this idea of submission. It can, it has been, it will be abused. And that's an awful thing, and something that abusers should be punished for. If they escape human punishment, they will not escape God's. And knowing what the world is like and our own evil hearts, we should anticipate abuse. We should protect against it. Sorry, I've lost my line. And there are grounds occasionally for protest. You know, you could hardly be a Protestant if you didn't occasionally believe in protest, but it's protesting, calling upon leaders to live up to their high and God-given station. For submission itself is not the problem. The problem is sinful human hearts. And a wholesale rejection of submission is decidedly less than Christian. And think about it this way. Was submission any easier in Peter's day? Well, I don't think so. The complete sentence reads, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who were sent by him." And the emperor in Peter's day was Nero. Right. Now, one of the things that Nero is infamous for was setting fire to Rome and then blaming the Christians. This is a quote from Tacitus. "Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abominations called Christians." Now, Tacitus, a Roman historian, was not a fan of Christians. You can see that in what he's saying. But this is what he explains that Nero did. "Covered with the skins of beasts, they were torn by dogs and perished, or were nailed to crosses, or were doomed to the flames and burnt to serve as a nightly illumination. Nero offered his gardens for the spectacle." So clearly this was no hypothetical doctrine for the early Christians. And yet they submitted to the authorities, even the corrupt ones. And in doing so, they silenced the ignorant talk, the malicious rumours of foolish people. As Tacitus goes on to write, "Hence, even for criminals who deserved extreme and exemplary punishment, there arose a feeling of compassion. For it was not as it seemed for the public good, but to glut one man's cruelty that they were being destroyed." The submissive behaviour of Christians over many decades turned the hearts of the people away from the cruelty of the emperor and toward the grace of God. So clearly submission is no easy thing, but it's something for every follower of Christ. For we must all submit to God, and then as part and proof of such submission to every human authority. Well, dear friends, may we not fight against the world, but for it, loving our society while hating their sins. And may we desire good deeds, especially submission, so that many would notice and turn back to God, fleeing the darkness, discovering the light, while there's still time. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we give you thanks for your mercy shown towards us. We know, Lord God, that we deserve to be in the darkness under your judgment, but you've called us wonderfully by your grace into the light. And now, as people in the light, please help us to live distinctively for you. Help us to be a lighthouse, a beacon, that others might see and ultimately come to see you, to know you. Please empower us by your grace, that we might live these distinctive holy lives, even lives of submission to authorities. And we pray, Lord, that it might be for the good of many and for your glory. Amen.